week, and we've got, I think by then, some other ones as well to review. Proverbs chapter number 13. And I'll ask you to stand with me if you would. Proverbs 13 in one hand and Proverbs 11 in the other. Proverbs 13, and if I could ask that you silence your phones, I'd greatly appreciate it. Proverbs 13 in one hand and Proverbs 11 in the other. Proverbs 13, look if you would at verse number 12. The Bible says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." You ever wanted something or expected something and then it didn't happen? Kind of left you with a, ooh, like that. Kind of left you heart sick. The Bible's description of what happens when you have a certain expectation and that expectation is not met. All right, what happens is the heart becomes sick. And literally there are times when you can have physiological responses to the emotions that you have inside of you. And so it is important to understand that what we're going to be talking about tonight is expectations in regards to marriage. The Bible says hope deferred. In other words, I'm waiting for something. I'm hoping for something, but it never really happens. A lot of people, they never see the right example of marriage growing up. They kind of get a crash course into life, and then they're married. And you know what happens for a lot of marriages? They're going, maybe next year, maybe it'll get better, maybe it'll get better. And you know what happens? A lot of disappointment. You know why? Because they're not shown where to put their hope in. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Look, if you would, have Proverbs chapter number 11. Go two chapters back. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, look if you would at verse number 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. I'm going to ask Brother Sean Carnahan if you would open us up in a word of prayer tonight, brother. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, all right? Now listen, whether you are married, whether you're going to get married, whether you're like, never doing that again, wherever you're at in here, all right, it is important to understand how to express, if for nothing else, express to someone else who needs this, what the expectations for marriage should be. Now, I'll say this, we are, because of social media, we are constantly bombarded with ideas and things that we want, all right? You may want a Jaguar, but this might be the car that you can afford, all right? You may dream of that vacation. Look at that puppy looking out the window of the airplane, and all you're really going to afford is looking inside the window of your washing machine, all right? Now, let me just say this, ladies, maybe I have defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Maybe when you were looking for your soulmate, you're like, it's going to be like him. Chiseled abs, the scruffy beard. But in all reality, maybe it was more like this. You know? And, you know, listen, and let me just say this. It goes both ways. I'm going to tread very carefully here. But guys, No. It's not what you think. Calm down. Did you see how everything just changed? Tell me the feminists have not done a good job, all right? All right? No. Every bride's beautiful on her wedding day. Not every guy's like, man, that's the woman of my dreams. And then, you know, things happen. Right? And sometimes it's like a box of chocolates. You don't know what you're going to get. You know, you're not really sure what the expectation is, all right? So what I'm trying to get you to understand with a little bit of visual, man, that one's really scary right there. With just a little bit of visual aids, I'm trying to get us back to understanding how do we manage expectations for marriage? Because for a lot of people, how they came up with their expectations, it was not from the Word of God to begin with. It may have been from what they were raised with. It may have been what society told them. It may have been what family showed them. But it wasn't from God. and your expectations and your hope must be founded in God and in His Word. If you're going to be successful in any area of your life, marriage is just one of them, all right? And so what I want to try to get you, look if you would over here, maybe you don't see it real well in the back, but there are those who have literally no expectations for marriage, like just none. And none could be, man, I watched what my parents went through. I don't want that ball and chain. You've got a generation of people that really honestly believe that marriage is kind of this construct of Western civilization. And as such, you know, we don't need to keep doing that because all it does is it perpetuates the patriarchy and the nuclear family. And so, you know what? We're just going to shack up. And let me just tell you right now, God's not for that. Let me say it again. I got three of you. God's not for that. And our young people need to understand that, all right? Listen, no one is ever going to be treated like a second-class citizen by this church for things that have happened in their lives. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you grow up with the Word of God and you decide on your own to abandon that later on in life, you're going to find out it's a brutal reality and a harsh awakening. It's different when you don't know. Ignorance versus ignoring. God's design for marriage is not, hey, you know what, you fulfill me physically, let's shack up. That is not what marriage is about. Some people have no expectations because, you know what, they've been told marriage is just something that was made up by man. And if it's made up by man and I don't want to be a part of it, then I'll just do my own thing. Some people have no expectations because the bar was so low with how they saw it in their own home growing up. They just think, man, it doesn't matter. You know what? If we're not killing each other in the next week, then I'll be okay. That's a really low bar. You understand? All right? And let me just say this. On the other end, you say, what do you call this? I call this excessive, or you might call it Hallmark. Movie expectations. You know? You know, she's a successful businesswoman, and she goes back to travel to the small town, you know, and her parents really miss her at the, I don't know, pumpkin festival every year, and she goes back, and she's not going to get involved because she finds out her beau from high school, that they clashed ever since then, and they split up, and so she finds out he's the one that's on the committee for the pumpkin festival, so she stays away, but somehow, magically, they fall into each other's path, and eventually, they start, you know, working together. At first, they're obnoxious, and they don't like each other. Before you know it, then there's one of these that goes on. And then there's a montage where they're cutting pumpkins, you know, or Christmas cookies or whatever the festivity might be. And by the end of the movie, in about 30 minutes, they went from hating each other to living happily ever after. And it closes out with great music, and there it is. You say, what is it? Well, that's an excessive, like ideology of what marriage actually and what the relationship is. They don't show you the next day after the kissing scene. The next day, they're talking about their families like, you know what, I never liked your dad anyways. No, right? These are the realities of marriage. You have to have the right expectations. There's something in the Bible called balance. You know what the balance is? The balance is this, and I would you know, sear this into your mind. If you don't write it down, at least put it in your heart. The expectation should be, I can have a biblical marriage. I can have a heavenly marriage, if I can use that term. But if I set the bar to a perfect marriage, man, I'm already losing. I'm putting a burden on someone else that they cannot carry, when in all reality, I could not carry that burden myself. Does this make sense? If you remember when the Gentiles are coming into the church, over there in the book of Acts, in Acts 15, they're trying to figure out, hey, what do we tell the Gentiles that they can and cannot do? What are the expectations for the Gentiles coming to the church? Do you know what they said amongst each other, those Jewish disciples? We cannot put a burden on them that neither we nor our fathers could carry. Talking about the entirety of the law. It would be wrong to put that on the Gentiles when we ourselves could not carry it in fullness. The idea is this: you cannot have such a high expectation of the other person and of what marriage should be. It's going to be perfect. It's not going to be perfect. You're going to misunderstand each other. She's going to want it hot. You're going to want it cold. She's going to say the eggs are rubbery, and you're like, they're fine. You're going to have disagreements about things. You're taking two different people,
raised in different places with different family units, sometimes different cultures, right? And then you're going, hey, you were raised different. You have different value systems on how to use money, on whether your kids should go to college or not. All these things that people don't think about when they first get married. It's just like, oh, I just love him so much. He's just so wonderful. He listens to everything. And he's just going, she's fine. Anyone in here that wants to argue about this, I know on a deeper level, men's needs are not just, I think she's beautiful. I get all that. But the initial spark of what gets a relationship going oftentimes is he falls in love with what he sees. She falls in love with what she hears. You say, how do you know that? Look around. Some of you guys are good talkers, you know. I mean, praise the Lord. You may not be good looking, but you're good talkers. That's all that matters, guys. Now, here's the thing, guys. One of the most damaging things, and I would say this without hesitating, to a fruitful and a happy marriage is comparing with what you have with what you think you should have. Okay? You feel you deserve X. You were told it would be different. You thought it was based on romance movies. And guys, you thought it was based on junk you were looking at on the internet. And I'll just say this, it's not based on any of that stuff. It's supposed to be based on what God says. One of the worst things you could do is compare yourself to other people. You understand that? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. And I'll tell you right now, the ladies have it bad these days. Because you can't get away from the imagery of what seems to be the perfect female body everywhere you look. And ladies, that is not at all what God is. Now listen, I'm all for you taking care of your temple. And listen, a little bit of sweat will be good for all of us. But at the same time, if your motive is, I want to look like her, you got the wrong motive. What I'm getting at is you're bombarded and you are pressured to look a certain way. And guys, you don't completely escape it. You do it in a different way. You do it with your toys. I got a boat. Why? Well, I mean, think about this. What do? You work hard your whole life so you can buy a house. The American dream. So that you can make enough money when you're older, you can escape that house and live in a small house on wheels. Does this make sense to anybody at all? So how we, you know, guys don't get away from this pressure either. It's just different. It's like who has the most toys wins, right? And of course, that's not biblical either. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Look at verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Do you know what you have to learn to do? Compare your idea of what marriage should be against what God says it should look like. Not what everybody else is doing, not what everybody else around you has. Let me just say this. Oftentimes people look at what they think is a perfect marriage and they don't know what's going on behind the scenes. You got to be real careful that you don't go, I wish I had that person. They treat me really good. Whether or not that's true, that's not your place. Do you understand what comparison is grounded in? You know what's at the base of comparison? And getting the wrong expectations at the base of it, it's something the Bible calls covetousness. Now listen, you can go to a marriage counselor, and I'm not saying it's bad for everybody. Some people need that. That's good. But a lot of times when you go to a secular marriage counselor, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have labels put on everything. Here's the label tonight, covetousness. And you don't have to pay me anything for it at all. You say, why? That's free. It's from the Word of God. When you think the world owes me this, or I should have that, or how come they have that and I don't, then you start to compare yourself. Then you set your expectations in a place where God did not intend for you to set them. 96% of youth say they're going to get married. And 78% of them emphatically declare that they will not experience divorce. Now, let me just say this right now. You are not in a church, I've been around some of them, you are not in a church where people that are divorced are second-class citizens. Listen, whatever's happened in your past is between you and God, that's under the blood. And let me say this as well, this is not a church that believes that divorce is like the unpardonable sin. All right? I've been in churches like that. This is not one of them. But I also want to say this for those that have not yet been there and experienced the heartache. For those that have, would you not want to spare folks the heartache and some of the years of trauma and the issues that you've had to go through? I think the answer would yet be yes. So looking at those that have not been through, or those that have been through it, that want to safeguard the marriage that they now have, here is the idea. 78% of young people out of that 96% say they're never going to get divorced. And yet the divorce rate is around 50%. And you know what that does not acknowledge? And it cannot account for all the people that are just hooking up, getting together and separating, getting together. There's no statistic on that. So what I'm getting at is we've got an issue in society right now. Can we agree on that? And the real issue is this. The Bible says that my people perish. You say, why they perish? For lack of vision. Lack of vision for what? The Bible also says in another place, they perish because they have a lack of the knowledge of the words of God. You know what you need for a successful marriage, like you need for a successful business, like you need for a successful family, like you need for a successful walk with Christ? The words of God. You don't need to compare yourself against Hallmark, against social media, against, you know, whatever a marriage guru is out there. You need to go, what does God say? And God, help me to form my expectations on that. There's nothing wrong with having hope. Hope is a wonderful thing. Hope keeps people alive. When they're facing death, hope is a good thing. Now, there abideth these three, faith, hope, charity, right? Hope is in that list. Look at Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. The psalmist says it like this. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. You say, I want a good, sound, biblical marriage. Okay, place your hope in God and what He says. Well, what if my partner doesn't, what if my spouse doesn't do, what if my husband, what if my wife doesn't follow? What if they're not doing their part? Put your hope in God. That's where it has to be, because that's the only way that your motive will stay pure. Otherwise, your motive will constantly be selfish, and it'll be constantly rooted in, they're not giving me what I want right now. It's a dangerous thing. We're going to talk about the fact that most people think they get married because, right, marriage is supposed to make me happy. Can I say that's not? Yeah, the right kind of marriage should make you happy, no doubt. But marriage is not here for the purpose of your happiness. I know some of you are like, what did he just say? Let's rewind that. Marriage is not here for your happiness. It's not why God gave us marriage. All right, now listen, if you do it God's way, you'll be happy. But I'm telling you, if you go into it with, I want to be happy, that's why I'm here, that's why you exist, you will not be happy. And you will not experience a biblical marriage. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 5, let me show you the process of hope. The process of hope. This is Paul talking about the issues and the tribulations that he's gone through and his service for the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, if we're honest, any married couple here, anyone that's ever been married before, you, if you're honest with a straight face, you know what you can honestly say? I've been through some trouble with my wife. I've been through some trouble with my husband. And there's nothing wrong with saying, yep, we've been through some hard things. We've gone through some hard things. Sometimes I was the trouble, amen? And sometimes she was the trouble, and sometimes we were the trouble, but we've been through trouble. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience. Now, here's the problem. We want hope without going through anything. And I'm telling you, hope is not bad, right? Hope is good. If hope is rooted in the right thing or the right person. And let me tell you something right now. I don't know that I fully even understood this when I married my wife. I'll be honest and transparent. I was 19. Some of you are looking at your kids going, no, not in my house, you know. But I was 19. We were 19. We got married. There's a lot we didn't know. Let me tell you what the saving grace was for two 19-year-olds. We were in Bible school where we got the hell preached out of us. Amen. All right? And don't look, you just said what I thought. Yes, I did, and I didn't mean it the way that the world means it. I mean, I had a bunch of junk in my life that needed to come out, and it happens through preaching. And we had a number of solid examples around us. And that helped us. Man, I mean, I remember, you know, leaving the house in year number one. She is not going to mind me saying this at all. If you're watching at home, I love you, babe, all right? But year number one, I remember, you know, arguing about something just stupid. I don't even know what it was, but I remember it felt like the end of the world and slamming the door and fine, you know, bam. And she was fine, bam, you know, and just two kids that didn't know what they were doing. And then Sunday rolls around. And you go to church and you get the you know what preach out of you. And you're looking at each other going, you too? I'm sorry, you know. You say, why? Because the word of God. Not because I went to some guy that sat down and went into my childhood and told me the reason I did this was because, you know, this and this and that. Let me just say this. If you use that for the rest of your life, you'll be in a holding pattern. You will never land anywhere. Listen to me. Your past has a part in your life, but it does not determine who you are. Unless you let it. And so what we're getting at here is this. Hope is a good thing, but it must be based in the right person. It must be on the Lord. And when you don't have your hope, listen to me, and you don't have your expectations in the right place, it is but a small step, listen to me, from expectation to demand and from demand to abuse. You know why? You're not meeting your end of the deal. You were supposed to do this, and this is who you're supposed to be for me, and I don't know why. You say, what is that? Before you know it, you're the abuser. When you think you're the victim, you say, why? Because your expectation is solely placed on that person. It's not based on what God says about the institution of marriage. It's not based on what God can do. And I'm telling you right now, listen to me, young ladies, I'm telling you, especially if you didn't have everyone's a different situation. Some of you had great dads, some of you didn't. I know this, oftentimes if you didn't have a great dad, you'll struggle with the emotions of wanting to be connected to a man, and sometimes you'll sacrifice what you know is right and good for the sake of just having that acceptance. You say, why? Because you have this expectation in you that goes, I need this, without realizing, no, what you need is God. Amen. And if you have God, then God will supply that right person in his time. Is this making any sense at all? And let me just say this, young men, you better be super. I know some of you older folks are like, why are you always writing the young people? I know where they're at. I'm so close to them in age. But I all joking aside, man, I'm close enough to kind of keep my ear to the ground and know, okay, that's how that works. Oh, that's the app that you use to hide what you're doing on the front. Oh, yeah, man. Those things exist. Some of you parents, I don't mean this to be mean, but some of you are foolish for handing your kid a phone and not knowing about some of these things. You may want to do some research. If you were going to give them a gun, you would go gun safety course. Right? You're going to give them a car? You got to learn your driver's permit. You got to drive 75 hours or 100 hours or whatever it is. You got to do so many hours at night, so many hours in the day. You can't have anybody else in the car. You got to follow the guidelines. Then there's pornography and there's dating apps and there's all kinds of garbage. You're like, here. Good luck. Some of you are like, hey, preacher, the young people are like, hey, can you just leave the phone alone because Mom's already kind of like watching that a little too much, you know. And did you hear what Ariana said about that app when she got up on Sunday? The Life 360 app. Yeah. You guys want to hear more about it? You parents want to learn more about it? Whenever they leave the house, you know. And when they leave work, you know. You say, oh, that's just too much. It's like Big Brother. Let me just say this much. If I'm putting food on the table and I'm paying the mortgage and I'm paying for the insurance and I bought the car and I can't know where you're at, something's wrong with what you're doing. Amen, amen, amen. And if you're a teen right now and you're going, oh, this is just too much. When you have a kid and you birth that kid and you raise that kid and some jackwagon comes along and tries to get your kid messed up, you're going to go, uh-uh.
Yep, exactly.
I have a say here, all right? Now, I don't know how I got on. That was for free. That was for free, all right? The point is this. The point is, guys, as it relates to expectations, you better make sure they're grounded in the Word of God. Now, go to Romans chapter 6. This is Bible study, so we're going to look at some verses tonight. Romans chapter number 6. If you came from a great marriage, can I say, let's say you were raised in a great home with a great marriage. Praise God. That's great. Hallelujah. If you were raised in a home where you didn't even have both parents in the home, guess what? You can still have a biblical marriage. If you saw abuse growing up in your home, guess what? You can still have a biblical marriage going forward. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. This is the Bible. Listen to me. The Bible is the equalizer for all of our lives. I don't have the ability. Can I throw one out there? There's a big thing right now going on in Puerto Rico about femicide, about men that get angry and they kill women, and it's evil and it's dark. I don't know why you'd call it that. It's just evil. That's all it is. All right, but there's this big thing going on, and because for years it was kind of like okay, kind of under the rug, and you know, if you're a Latin macho guy, you can hit her and it's not a big deal. Hey, that was never right. You know that, right? It was always evil. You understand that, right? It was always unbiblical. All right, but what I'm getting at is this: you've got this. They had expectations for years that this is how it was. Well, if somebody grew up in that, can they perpetuate that? Well, they can, but should they? And then when you get saved, do you have the ability to go, well, I was just raised around it? Let me tell you right now, if I was raised around smoke and crack and I came up here and just enjoyed myself, I have a feeling you'd say something. So allow me the same liberty to address this in your life and simply say this. It doesn't matter how you were raised. Once you're saved, it is a choice. Look at Romans chapter number 6. I want to hit a reset on all this stuff. Because you have been crammed with the idea that I was raised this way, therefore. And I'm telling you right now, you've got to throw that aside. That is not how you live the Christian life. All right, look at Romans chapter 6, and look if you would at verse number 17. But God be thanked. If I was you, I would underline that, because we're going to come back to that thought. But God be thanked. Matter of fact, two of the greatest words in the English language in your Bible are, but God. You know that? This is going on, but God. This is going on. It looked hopeless, but God, right? But God be thanked that, look at this, ye were. You need to identify yourself how God identifies you. God does not identify you with your past anymore. Do you see that? Notice what it says. Ye were the servants of sin. Well, I still struggle with sin. Join the club. But as far as God is concerned, from an eternal perspective, he does not see the sins of Adrian Dominguez on my soul. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, he says, you know what? That is who you were, not who you are. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You know what he's trying to get across? Listen, before you were free from the wrong stuff. Now you've been liberated so you can be free from the wrong stuff. And what he's trying to get at is this. Look, do not identify yourself with who you were before Jesus Christ. Identify yourself with who you are now that you are in Christ. So listen, am I foolish enough to believe that the things in your past don't have any part in your life? They're going to have an effect, but you have to make a conscious decision. And whether you're not married yet, or you've been married for 20 years, or you're searching for your next spouse, whatever you're at in this room, it doesn't matter. You need to make a conscious decision to go, you know what? I'm going to identify myself with who I am now in Christ. My expectations for what marriage should look like, for the intimacy, for the communication, for the areas of trust, for the financial stuff, for the roles between men and women, and yes, they are different. I'm not going to back down from that. They're not supposed to be the same. If they were, God would have made us all men or all women. We're different. So listen, we have to look at this and go, okay, Lord, I'm not going to identify this entire idea of marriage, maybe the most important institution between people on the planet. I'm not going to identify that so much so with what the world says or with how I was raised, but rather, Lord, who I am today in Christ. I read a story. I don't know if you guys know this, but it's a real thing. They don't do the circus stuff anymore. They brought the circus to Denver about 5 years ago. That was the last time they did it with real animals. And now you pay the same amount of money for them to do virtual stuff with digital stuff. So, but we went there. I forget who the circus was. We went and saw these elephants, and I was kind of amazed at how they could get the animals to do certain things. Then I read somewhere that literally you could take an elephant that weighs, tons, and take that elephant and tie it to literally the same stake that you put a dog on in your yard with the same little chain link. You and I both know that elephant is strong enough to pull that stake out of the ground. But you know who doesn't know that? The elephant. Do you know why? Because when that elephant was a baby, do you know what they did? They took that little baby and tied it to a tree, and every time it wanted to run away, but they used the same chain link, and they just took, okay, you know what we do now? Now we take that same thing. And so for years, the elephant became conditioned to think, this chain is what's holding me, so there's no point in even trying. A lot of people, because of the wrong expectations or the lack of expectations or the excessive expectations that never came to fruition, you know what ends up happening? They go, what's the point? You know, I don't want to keep picking on them, but I have a burden for our young people. Can I tell you why? If I'm being transparent with everybody in the room, because they haven't made all the dumb mistakes we have yet. And if I can spare them some of those mistakes, I'd like to try. I know I won't bat 1,000, but I'll do the best I can. And listen, many have quit before they've even started. Some young people grow up in a home where they don't even know what a biblical marriage is. That's not their fault. But can I say this? If you're saved now, don't allow yourself to be stuck to something and it keep you from moving where God wants you to be. What am I getting at? Set your expectations in the right place. Set them in the Lord. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Can I say this? First thing I would say is expect time for victory to take place. We live in an instant age. Would you not agree with that? If you want to know what's going to snow tomorrow, hey, Alexa. Hey, Siri. You know what I can't stand? When I'm calling like my kid and I'm not wanting the person, I'm not going to say her name because she might come alive in my phone. Whenever I don't want her to speak up, that's when she's like, uh-huh. You know how many times I said, seriously? And it goes, yes? And I'm like, no, not you, you know? But we live in an age where you go, you get a trivial argument with somebody, and they're like, nuh-uh, New Jersey became a state in this year. No, it didn't. Yeah, hold on. Hey, Alexa, when did New Jersey become a state? You know what you used to have to do? Go find a stinking encyclopedia. Yep. Remember the Encyclopedia Britannica? Remember those things? The rows. You're like, okay. N. I think it's, no, you idiots, under J for Jersey. Okay, go put it back in New Jersey. There it is right there, 1770. And there you go. Now it's just like, hey, I just speak to something that isn't even there, and a voice pops out, and it tells me what I want to know. Am I right about that? I want to go from here to here. You know how many people have no idea where they're at in Aurora? You can tell. You know why? Because they're just like, me no think, my brain in phone. We live in an age of instant everything. Listen, think about this. You can hit a button and food shows up at your house. You can hit a button and a car shows up at your house to take you somewhere. I mean, it's just a weird, you know what we're used to? Instant gratification. One of the most popular social media sites in the world has Insta in the name. Because we want stuff now. And so we say, God, I want victory and I want it now. Young people say, I want to get married and I want to get married now. You're not ready for it yet. I got no amens from them, and that's okay. Listen, let me just say this. When you're at that point, God will show you, and you know how you'll know it's the right time? You can go to the people that have invested the most time in your life, and you can ask them, and they'll tell you. Don't go to your 15-year-old buddy that doesn't know anything from a hole in the ground and go, you know, I'm kind of feeling this way about this girl. Yeah, man, do it. We want what we want. We want it now. So when you're young, you want to have bills and you want to have a job so you can pay bills so that you can have money so you can afford the car so you can go to the job so you can have money so you can afford the car. And then when you're older, you know, you're like, okay, I want to retire. I want to retire. I want to retire now. Can I retire now? Right? And with the unemployment benefits, everybody may retire very soon, right? Right. So it's everybody's feeling right now. But what I'm getting at is this. You can't expect for years of your life being one way to go, okay, now I'm saved, God. Fix it. Because the Lord's like, hey, son. So that wasn't my mess. I'll help you pick it up. Right? You know what a good dad does? I get up in the morning, I would get my boys up, and, you know, they got their bed to make. And they now know, okay, I get up, and before I go run out of the room, it's Preston, before I run out of the room and go say hi to everybody in the house and tell them I'm awake, and it's wonderful, and the sun's up, and the birds are singing, and before I do all that, I make the bed. All right, and there are times they go, hey, Dad, you want to? Nope. Now, there are times where we're trying to go somewhere, and I can tell they've made a mess. And it's like, all right, guys, pick it up, and they're doing the best they can. You know what a dad wants to do? A dad wants to jump in and go, okay, they're doing the best they can. This is something that they can't do within the time frame I've given them. I'm going to help them. But for us to demand like a bellboy, God, I need you to get me a soulmate and get it to me now. I want it within 2 days or I want my money back. I want the prime, you know, Bible believers delivery package. And you know, it doesn't work that way. It equally doesn't work that way if you're married and you're trying to right some of the wrongs of the past for it to overnight just go where you need it to go. Listen, I'll say it like this. You should have hope that victory is possible and a victorious Christian marriage is possible. That's God's desire for you. That's what a good father wants for his children. However, how you get there is important. Look at 1 John chapter number 5. 1 John chapter 5. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God. You know who's born of God? You, if you're a born-again child of God. You are born of God. So whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, watch it, even our what? Faith. We sing the song, faith is the victory, faith is the victory, oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. You say, why? That's it. But here's what you don't understand. Your faith in what God says does not automatically control how somebody else reacts. So you have to take a step back and go, God, my faith is not in them doing the right thing. Lord, my faith is in you and what you said. And Lord, I'm going to look at what you give me the ability to control and influence in my marriage. And God, I want to have the right outlook. God, help me to believe what you say. God, help me to speak what you say. God, help me to live by what you say. What is that? That is faith in action. I mean, think about this. If you were to take this same thought, if you come to church, you know, you, in the world, it's like, hey, Alexa, hey, Siri, I want it now. You come to church sometimes, you go, okay, I'm going to the altar, I confess it to God, now I go back and I say, husband or wife, listen, I said sorry to God, so you need to get over it now. Does that work? All right, but that's kind of the application of how we take things sometimes and go, okay, I'm going to apply this the way I want to because now it's the spiritual way of spinning what I get out of it. And what I'm saying is this, God wants to bless you and give you a victorious Christian home. And you should expect that, but you should expect a timeline that's appropriate. And understand it takes time to build things the right way. And it takes time, listen to me, to undo the things that were done the wrong way. It is literally impossible. Without going into too much detail about the accident last night, I'll just say this. My daughter got in a situation where she realized I've got to do one of two things. I either slam on the brakes or I gun it And those things happen in split seconds. You don't always make the right one. And you know what happens sometimes as believers, you know what we want to do? Okay, Lord, I want this to be fixed and I want it now. Let me just gun it. Let me get out of this. And the Lord's like, look, there's some collateral damage from some things. Listen, when you get saved, listen to me, he washes away all your sin. Thank God for that. But there are natural consequences to things that we've done. It's called reaping and sowing. And there are going to be times where we go, I have to be more patient with God. I have to be more patient with my spouse. I have to be more patient with the circumstances that I helped to create. Victory is possible, but it doesn't always happen at one time. It's not always instant. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. There's something in the world called the 2190 rule. Anybody ever heard of that? Where you commit to doing something 21 days straight. And usually somewhere in that 21-day period, it becomes more of a realistic habit in your life, something that's a possible pattern for behavior. But to take it further, you take that thing you've done for 21 days, and then you go, you know what? I'm holding on to this for 90 days. And the idea is simply this. It took me 21 days just to get used to the idea of doing it. Now I got to make myself do it every day for 90 days. And after that period of time, but usually at the end of that, there's a good chance you're going to go, this is now part of my life. Now, how often do we do that with much of anything? Let alone with God, I want to respond to my marriage the right way. God, I'm going to get in my Bible the right way. God, I'm going to search this out the right way. We try something once, and it doesn't work. I'll never forget. One time I was talking to somebody. They asked me a question about parenting. I gave them a biblical answer, and they said, I tried that. I said, how long did you try it for? And that's when it got, okay, then you need to try it again. Because think about this. How long did you think the wrong way about marriage? How long were your expectations set by the world or by other people? How long have you been doing it or trying it God's way? What I'm getting at is make sure you don't set expectations that are up here. Okay, you know what? I'm saved now, and everything better just change. It better change right now. Lord, you got to change my wife. Lord, you got to change her now. God, you got to change my husband. You got to change him yesterday. Right? Okay, let's back that up a little bit, and let's realize that whoever you're with, typically their responses are patterns that were set based on partially on your responses to life circumstances. You know, I hear people say all the time, well, they always, they never. Have you actually kept track to make sure that they've always or they've never? Or are you just speaking on your emotions? What I'm getting at is, hey, real faith, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, is based on what God says. You know what God says in verse 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You know what God wants to do? He wants to work through you. He wants to work in your home. He wants to work in your marriage. And young people, listen, if you're not there yet, he wants to help set the template for what it should look like. Don't get ahead of him and don't say, I want it and I want it now. Anybody remember Baruka from Willy Wonka? Remember how she ended up? But I want it now, Daddy! Right? But that's the problem with marriages today. That's the problem with society in general. I want it and I want it now. Hey, look, God wants victory for you, but it's on his timeline, not yours. And you need to resign yourself to that fact. Secondly, let me say this, expect God's involvement. Go back to Romans 6. I told you we'd go back there. Expect victory in God's timing. Secondly, expect God's involvement. I said this earlier. I think two of the greatest words in the English language are but God. You know? You say, why? I was a sinner on my way to hell, but God. My mind was defiled and it was dirty and wicked and vile, but God. I had no purpose in my life. I didn't know which direction I should go in, but God. I believed the wrong stuff about the world, about my life, and about why I was here, but God. I felt so disconnected from society, like I didn't fit and belong anywhere, but God gave me a church. I didn't know what to do with my life, but God gave me His Word. But God. Man, listen, those are the moments in life where God intervenes and God shows up, and thank God He interrupts us every once in a while. You know, if you're married for any amount of time, there are times where, you know what, you just need a five-minute break without the kids being in the room. Just so you can talk, say, hi, how you doing? Remember my name? I'm Adrian. Hi. I'm the larger human that shows up at the end of the day, and we talk a little, all right? And when the kids are in trouble, I got to deal with that. Remember that? Okay. Right? And then the kid, you know what that is? Oh, but the children. Hey, but can I say this? When God shows up, you know what it is? It's but God. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Not thank, listen to me. If God, I want you to get this in your mind, okay? Let's go with a question. It's not a trick question, I promise, okay? Is God powerful enough to save you? Was God powerful enough to inspire eternal and supernatural words and put them in a book and preserve them forever for you to have? You trust God with that. You trust God with your, some of you are like, I'm going to lay back. I'm not going to answer because I can feel a trick coming on. Just answer it honestly, whatever comes in your mind, all right? You trust God with your eternal soul, right? And you believe the words in that book have the ability to change your entire dynamics of your entire eternal destiny, yes? Okay, so God is good enough to handle your eternal soul and things are going to last forever, but He's not so smart to be able to give you someone in your life that can point you to what God says about marriage. Are you with me? So then what happens is people have trouble in their marriage. They have trouble with their kids. They go, let me go see Dr. So-and-so. And let me just say this. There's a place and time for that. I'm not kicking all of it. But I'm telling you, why in the world would you think that God is smart enough to do all of that? And then it comes to this subject. You're going to go to some lost person who does not believe a word in that book, and they're going to give you something that God can't give you? Have you lost your ever-loving mind? How would you believe that God can do all this for you? Then when it comes to this very precious thing, very intimate thing called marriage that, by the way, God instituted, and by the way, God wants for you, and by the way, God wants a heavenly one for you, and all of a sudden, God's just shorthanded when it comes to that subject. Let me say this. If you're going to have victory, you need to expect God to intervene. You know what that means? That means that you allow yourself to be exposed to where God's going to be. And you put yourself in a situation in your life and in your marriage where you have a better chance of God showing up. Now, that there's a number of different applications to that. I'll give you a real simple one. Be at church when the doors are open. And I can tell you this right now. I can tell you that there have been marriages that have been on the brink of real trouble. And I don't mean to point them out or make them feel awkward at all. But they'll tell you themselves when James and Debbie came to this church, not because of me, because of God's word. They were struggling. You know what God did for them? He put the pieces back together. Did He do it overnight? Were there some hard moments where you're like, that's what the Bible says about that? I'm really looking at you right now, Debbie. Right, okay. Right? You say, why? Because that's God's way of doing it. He wants to be involved. Let Him be involved. Listen, if you've got a good dad, young ladies, let him be involved with it. If a guy wants to talk to you, have him call your dad. You say, I don't have a good dad. Have him call me. So, when did you get saved? What does that mean? Oh, wrong one. You know what a good father wants for his kids? He wants everything to turn out the right way. Your heavenly Father wants that for you. God should be enough to design your expectations, to set your expectations, to teach you what the right expectations are, to correct your expectations, and to rearrange your marriage when needed. Will you let Him? I'll tell you this, if you're looking for Him, He'll be there. Let me say this thirdly, expect change and expect the change to start with you. Expect the change of expectation starting with you. Now listen, when you look at what the Bible says, God be thanked, there in the passage in verse number 17, let me get my marker. There are three areas particularly, it's up here somewhere, where did I put it? There it is, all right? There are three areas particularly in that verse. Look if you would at verse 17, it says, God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine That's the thing that appeals to the intellect, which was delivered you. Being made then free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You know what you got there? You got intellect, heart, and will. And you understand that, listen, doctrine, sound doctrine, is meant to get to your head and make sure that you are thinking the right way. There's nothing wrong with that, all right? You need sound doctrine in order to do that, but that in and of itself is not enough. There are a lot of people that are biblically very intellectual. The problem is it stops here. And the old saying is, if someone's lost, that they miss hell sometimes by 18 inches from here to here. They know the facts, but they've never accepted it as truth in their heart. All right, so you have the intellect, you've got the heart. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine. All right, you say, what is that? That's the center of your affections. That's how the Bible uses that term. You know, when Jesus went to die, when he prophesied about his death, he says he's going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Why does he use the term heart of the earth? It's the center of it. So at the center of your affections, right, we're trying to say, okay, how can I change? Not how can I change my spouse. If you're thinking about how you can change your spouse, or how you can manipulate your spouse or control your spouse, you're already on the wrong track. It's how do I change me? God, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of, remember the old kid song? It's me, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. Remember that? It should be, not my husband, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer, right? Intellect, heart, and here's this one, will. This is where you act out what you know is right. Here's where it starts. It works its way here. And hopefully, by the grace of God, it works its way out there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I believe that's the right passage. I'm winging it on this one. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look, if you would. This they did. There you go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I had a 50-50 shot. It's either first or second. I got it right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. There's the action. That as there was a readiness to will, there it is, so there may be a performance also of that which you have. For if there be what? What's the next word after be in verse 12? First, what has to come first? Bam, right there. Now, he's talking about giving. Okay, that's the context of 2 Corinthians 8. But you know what marriage is? It's giving of yourself. It's not 50-50, it's 100-100, all right? And so you said the math doesn't add up. Yeah, so does, neither does 3 and 1. Three persons, one God. It works, though. Amen? 100-100. And it's a matter of you saying, you know what? God, I want the right kind of mind about all this stuff so that if I have the right thoughts about it, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you're really close. If I've got the right thoughts about this and I've got the right, let me use this word, mental images, because when you think about marriage and happiness, you've got mental images, whether you've ever been married or not. You know, it might be, you know, sitting by the fireplace and drinking hot cocoa, watching Hallmark. I don't know. I don't know what you're, that sounds like not, anyways, I'll move on from that. It's not my idea, but whatever. You've got a mental image in your mind of what it looks like. You've got to go, okay, Lord, I need you to draw the template for me. God, I want you to show me what this should look like. I don't want this thought in my head and this mental image and this picture in my mind that will eventually work itself into the seat of my emotions and my affections, my heart, that will eventually come out in my words and in my actions. Lord, I don't want that to be set by the world. I don't want that to be set by my own selfish human nature. God, would you draw the picture for me? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you say, what happens? Well, Paul's trying to address something called imaginations. And that's why it's so important that you make sure you put the right physical images in front of you. That's why David said, I'll put no wicked thing before mine eyes. Because when you put the wrong physical images in front of you, those things become eventually the wrong kinds of imaginations. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Pray for these three up here. They're in the spitting section. Amen. All right. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they're not physical in nature. All right. But mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. You know why a lot of marriages and a lot of families are broken today? There are strongholds. There are things that have taken root in those homes, and they are there, and they're really hard to get out. Now, I want you to pay attention to the wording. Look what he says in verse number 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every what? Girls, boy pays attention to you, and you go, You're like, I don't want to sound like that. But you do in the inside, okay? Rein it in. Yeah. Doesn't mean it's bad. It doesn't mean what he's saying is bad. I'm just saying you've got to be careful with what goes on up here. Because you and I both know we'll be careful. We've got, you know, mixed company, all that stuff. But the stuff that some of you young people are exposed to, and the stuff that adults are exposed to, man, the wrong person gives you the right attention at the wrong time, so to speak, and boy, your mind starts running. And before you know it, what became a thought becomes a habit of thinking. And then it becomes an idol inside of you, and then it's really hard to get rid of, and then you're going, I can't stop thinking about this. Do you know there's a story in the Bible? I know many of you know this. There's a story in the Bible about a man that raped his half-sister. Do you know what he said? The Bible says he thought it hard to do anything unto her. Why were you thinking to begin with, son? You know where it started? The wrong kind of friend saying, it's okay, no big deal. And he thought about it, and he thought about it, and he thought about it. Some of you need to be real careful who your friends are. And what kind of counsel you get about marriage and relationships, because it can ruin you. And that thing comes in as a thought, and it doesn't matter what that thought is. It could be, man, look at how good I look. Some of you look at me going, no, not you, no. Well, but that's just the problem. Self-deception is self-deception. Yeah. And everyone looks good when they find someone that's uglier than them, or someone that's not as rich as they are, or someone that's not as talented as they are, or someone that doesn't do what they do. And so you go, you know who the idol is in that case? Me. And I become my own idol. Sometimes it's another person. Sometimes it's a matter of having the wrong image in my mind of what marriage should be, and I allow that thing to become an idol in my life. And when my spouse does not live up to that idol, I cut her down. Is it making sense? Look at the wording there. There's something that's said in verse number 03. No, not verse 3, sorry, verse 4. Pulling down of strongholds. Now, this is an original Adrian Dominguez. I'm going to put my initials right here. It's going to be worth a lot of money someday. I want you to imagine this is an idol. When you've got to lasso that thing and you've got to pull it down, that's going to be tough. Because you're doing this the whole time. You know what's a lot easier to do? To kick something when it's small. Casting down imaginations. Cast it down. That thought comes in your head, and you shouldn't be thinking about it and go, nope, not from the Lord, getting it out. Lord, I commit that to you. You say, why? Because if you don't, eventually you're going to have to pull it down. It's a lot harder to do that. The wording matters. There's a difference between casting down and pulling down. They're not the same. All right? Casting's a whole lot easier. Pulling takes a whole lot more effort. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, look, you take all your thoughts and you lasso those thoughts, and literally, you may think this is crazy, you may think, Pastor Adrian, you're nuts, fine, I don't care, but I literally, there are times where I go, that thought's not of the Lord, and I literally envision in my mind, Jesus, Lord, I'm lassoing this thought, now it's yours. You say, why? That's just cheesy. Fine, if it doesn't work for you, that's all right. Works for me, just fine. You say, why? I don't want stuff up there that doesn't belong there, because eventually it works its way down here, and eventually what's in here comes out of here, and it comes out through here. So you know what's really important to do when it comes to setting the right expectations? Make sure that I start with saying, God, I don't always have the right mental images of what this should be. God, I've put things in my mind. I've put things in my mind, Lord, that I should never have put there. I've allowed people to speak into my life before I knew any better, or maybe after I knew better, and God, it was wrong. Either way, that stuff created stuff in my head that is causing trouble in my marriage today, and it's not just my spouse's fault. It's my fault for setting the wrong expectations on them. You say, how important is this? Well, look around us, and let me just say this. It is a better success rate for those that are actively involved. I don't know if you know this or not. These are statistics. If you look at the statistics put out by Focus on the Family, there's a better chance of a marriage surviving and potentially thriving if people are actively involved in their faith. Congratulations, you're halfway there right now. All right? But what I'm getting at is outside of that, you know what a lot of this stuff comes down to? What are the expectations that I'm setting? Am I doing this or is the Lord? You know what the devil wants to do? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You're close. He wants to affect the mind. I cannot expect that God is going to change my marriage solely by changing my spouse. Okay? It doesn't work that way. If you're like, God, I need you to change my marriage and Lord, make it better, and you know all the work she needs, probably not going to happen. Right? Because guess what? If that's your attitude, guess what she's doing? God, you know all the things need to happen? And God, you know the slob that he is? God, he never picks up after himself? Lord, he never asks me what I want for dessert? God, he never opens the door for me anymore? And the list goes on. And you could probably think of a laundry list. If you get married to someone long enough, you can think of the things that drive you crazy about them. How long have you been married, Miss Virginia, Brother Dennis? 48 years. 48. Close enough. I mean, almost 50 years. Would you say God had something to do with that? Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Read whatever you want into that. Amen. All right. Amen. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice what it says here about the devil's ministry. The devil has a ministry, by the way. The devil wants to minister into your marriage. He wants to defile it. He wants to destroy it. How does he do it? He blinds minds. He changes how you think. And you give him the keys to do it. It's not like the devil just comes on you and you have no control over that. All right? It's not like the devil made me do it. You know, that's not what we're talking about. I'm very well aware that there are people that believe that. We don't believe that because the Bible doesn't present that to us. You have your will intact. And you're going to yield your will to something. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look, if you would, at verse number 4. In whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now you go, that's lost people. But just follow with me. Watch this. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. Now let's say you're saved. And you're trying to figure this whole marriage thing out. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to blind your mind and put images in there that are not accurate, that are not biblical, so that the light of God's word can't come in and straighten you out. That's his job. And it's on you to say, no. Lord, I am not going to allow that in my mind anymore. Lord, I'm going to yield my mind and my heart and my hands to you. You know what Jesus says? Father, not my will, but thine be done. You need to get to a place where you can pray like that about your life decisions, including your marriage. Lord, this is what I want. But Lord, I know that what I want is not always even the best thing. Can you acknowledge that? Can you acknowledge it when you're 16? I'm not trying to pick on the, I promise I'm not. They want to lower the voting age to 16. I remember things I did when I was 16. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. Remember class president in high school? Vote for me. I'm Kimberly. And like, we'll like do pictures all the time. And like, there'll be pizza every day. Yeah! Do you really want 16-year-olds voting for the fate of the country? No, I don't. All right? So what I'm getting at is this. Your desires as you mature should change. If you're a new believer in Christ, can I say this? Don't be in a rush if your marriage isn't where you want it to be right now. Because guess what? You've got some growing up to do. And as you grow, some of the things that you'll look back in 10 years and go, man, I cannot believe I was hung up on that. Can I get a witness? Anybody? Right? And listen, just let God work in his time. Let me give you this. Expect, lastly, number four, expect a resetting of motive. If your motive is I want to be happy versus I am made to be holy, those are two different things. If someone came to me and said, I just want to be happy in my marriage, I would stop. I'd say, stop. As your counselor, let me just tell you right now, I can't give that to you. I can show you how to be more like Christ, and by being made holy, you will find happiness. And when I study the character of Jesus Christ, I see a man that lived a servant's life. I don't see a man that demanded things from other people. Oh, he made them have choices. He gave them a point of accountability. But I don't see him saying, you better and you have to. Do you ever see that in the character of Jesus Christ? I don't. So you know what would be a good idea to do? Lord, I want you to reset not just my expectations, but God, reset my motive. Is it, I want to find my soulmate so I can be happy? Or is it, God, there's one that you have for me? If you're not married yet, that's the approach. And Lord, what I want doesn't always line up with what you want. And God, sometimes, you know how I pray? I literally pray this prayer. If you ever come to me and go, Pastor, I'm not sure about how to carry forward on this decision, I might pray a prayer just like this. God, Lord, I can't pray for them any differently than I pray for myself. Lord, I'm too stupid to figure this out on my own. God, you got to make it so crystal clear. You got to make the door so wide open that I can't miss it, or shut it so tight that I can't open it. You say, why? I want God to know it, Lord. I just, whatever you want. Look at James chapter 4, and we'll end with this. James chapter 4. When the babies begin to scream like that, we know we're done. James chapter 4. I think it's a good idea to have the camera right back there so it can pick up on some of that, you know? So people that are watching online get the full experience at New Heights Baptist Church, amen? James chapter 4. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because, watch it, ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. This whole marriage thing cannot just be about what you want. Because if it is, it'll fall apart. What that typically breeds is one of two things. It typically breeds that the other party reciprocates and says, I want what I want. Stalemate. Or it creates a situation where you have an abuser and you have someone that just gives up on their marriage. And by doing that, guess what happens? They both give up on their marriage. Can I tell you the right way to handle this? God, I have these expectations. They were not from you. They were from the world. God, show me what your expectations for marriage are. Okay, God, I don't even like everything you just said, but I believe it because you're God. And so I'm going to believe it by faith, and then, God, I'm going to ask that you help me, that you work in me both to will and to do of your good pleasure, as it says in Philippians. And, God, I pray you'd help me to take that and accept it in my heart and believe it there and cherish it as truth. And then, God, would you give me the strength and the grace to live it out, even when they don't reciprocate it on their side? Say, I want to be happy. I sure am glad that Jesus, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, is not like, God, you know this is all about me and my happiness. So let them go to hell. Not my will, but thine be done. I'm glad he was that way about me. Maybe I should be that way about my wife. Let's stop there. Your head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand. Before we go, maybe just take a moment to pray. Father, before we leave, we don't want to rush out. Well, definitely Bible study. It's not a preaching service, but God, I pray that you, Holy Spirit of God, would have illuminated some things, would have made some things clear to your people. God, I pray for every marriage in this place. Lord, I pray for every marriage that will be formed. Lord, our young people, Lord, and those that maybe have been through this before and didn't know all these things then and they want to do it right now, God, would you bless them? God, those that have wounds, deep wounds in their soul and spirit, were from previous experiences that weren't done right. They didn't have the right leading of the Spirit of God. Their faith and expectation wasn't in the right thing, but it can be now. God, I pray for young people. Lord, help them to make the decision, Lord, to hold on to their purity, to hold on to, Lord, what you've given them, to cherish, Lord, that there is someone that you've made for them, and that they would pray for that and seek that, Lord, and not be so willing to just compromise on what matters. God, I pray for wherever anyone is at in this room on this subject, God, would you minister to them? God, I thank you. I don't mean to embarrass them, but I thank you for examples like Brother James and Miss Debbie. I thank you for examples like the Schleers, been married for 40, we'll call it 48 and a half years, Lord. And God, I just thank you for their example and their influence in my life. God, we thank you for those that have done it the right way and could testify, Lord, it wasn't them, it was you. And they give you the honor and give you the glory. God, we thank you for this study. We ask for your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys, and Lord willing, we will see you here on Sunday.